please rise if you're able. Our help is in the name of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Congregation of Jesus Christ, receive now His blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation and outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to sing hymn number 340. Angels from the Realms of Glory will sing the five stanzas of hymn number 340. Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and will move you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Let us then hear God's law, His will for our lives. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. A summary of God's law this morning comes from Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Of course, the Apostle Paul also reminds us that we have all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that all includes absolutely every one of us, Jew and Gentile alike. None is righteous, not even one. And then we have these words from Romans 3. Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe." And then in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." How we thank the Lord for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to sing hymn number 164, a setting of Psalm 86. We're going to sing the first five stanzas, remaining seated, the first five stanzas of hymn number 164. let's go now to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we enter Your presence this morning, once again seeking Your favor, seeking the smile of Your face, the light of Your countenance. We come longing for fellowship with You, O Lord, longing for fellowship with the living God. And so we come before You humbly, reverently, and yet boldly too. For we come through our Savior, Jesus Christ, this One who is our light and salvation, our joy, our righteousness and peace, our holy and heavenly Advocate. O Father, receive us for His sake. Hear and answer us through Him, through His merits, through His mercies, through His priestly ministry. Indeed, we thank You for Jesus Christ. And we also thank You for the person and work of Your Holy Spirit, this One who dwells within us, this One who applies the redemption Jesus has won for us, this One who brings life and holiness, joy and strength. Lord, may You grant us such grace that we wouldn't grieve Him, that we wouldn't quench His fire or resist His will. So fill us with Him that we would loathe sin, that we would flee from it and resist the devil at every turn. And so You would help us in the hour of trial, and that You would make us more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And Father, as we look forward to Christmas and to celebrating Christ's birth in the week ahead, we ask that You would once again fill our hearts with joy and wonder. May the hymns and carols captivate us. May the biblical narratives speak to us anew. May gospel light fill these days of Advent and every part with praise. We ask that You would bless our Christmas service this coming Thursday. May it be a blessed time of joyful worship and fellowship as we rejoice in the coming of our Savior. And Heavenly Father, through the reading of Your holy law, You've once again revealed our sin and misery, our need for Your forgiveness, for Your pardon, for the cleansing of all of our guilt through the blood and righteousness of Christ. Oh Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for His sake. That You would forgive us of every unholy thought, word, and deed. And may Your blessed Spirit grant to us an overwhelming sense of Your holiness, Your love, Your forgiveness, Your grace and mercy, so that we would go forth from here more fully committed to You and to Your service. And Heavenly Father, we bring before You this morning the needs of this congregation. We pray for those who are aged and elderly, those who are shut-ins, or who have great difficulty getting around. We think especially of Henrietta DeWard, Hermina Verbray, Francis Neff, these who are homebound. Encourage and strengthen them day by day. We pray too for Augusta Newsma, who's battling a sinus infection, for Evelyn Jagger, who's been dealing with a number of health concerns over the past couple of weeks, for Margaret Van Dyken, with the oral infection she's been battling for years. And this morning we also pray for Margaret Block, who's again battling an outbreak of shingles and all of the symptoms associated with that. We ask that You would pour out your healing mercies upon Margaret and upon our sisters in the Lord who are in need of those healing mercies this day. Be gracious to each of these. We pray for Margaret Winslow, too, as she spends much time away from home caring for her frail elderly parents out on Vancouver Island. We ask that you would bless her time with them and grant her traveling mercies to and from. And Father, we again hold before you little Javen Welfing as he continues his battle against cancer. Bless the care he's receiving. Grant wisdom to his physicians. We ask that the chemo treatments he's receiving will effectively destroy his cancer. We ask that you would also strengthen and encourage Tim and Cammie as well in all of their burdens and responsibilities. And Lord, we pray this morning for Shirley Spielman and her family as they continue to mourn the loss of Darlene. We ask that you would pour out upon these your comforting mercies. May they find peace and hope in your promises concerning those who die in the Lord. We pray, too, for Reva Schmidt and her extended family and the recent loss of her brother-in-law, Louis Stroven, back in Michigan. We ask that your comfort and consolation would rest upon these who are also mourning, and especially with Norma, Louis's wife. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those who will be traveling in the week ahead, whether by road or rail or by air. Graciously grant your people traveling mercies wherever we may find ourselves. Lord, we ask that you would bless our family gatherings and celebrations in the week ahead. May we be patient and kind with one another and treat one another as would be pleasing in your sight. We pray especially for those who have empty places around their tables. We ask that they might remember your many past blessings and rejoice in your goodness, your love and promises concerning our future. And now, Lord, we ask that you would richly bless the remainder of this hour of worship. May your Holy Spirit move among us with grace and power as your word is read and proclaimed. Help us to pay attention. Keep our minds from wandering. And pierce our souls with the glorious truth that we would receive your richest blessing. And give to you all praise and glory. All this we ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to sing Martin Luther's beautiful Christmas carol, hymn number 345. Hymn number 345, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. We'll stand to sing the five stanzas of hymn number 345. invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 9 and read through begin reading at verse 9 and read through verse 21, but our text will be verses 15 through 21. This account that we have before us likely took place fairly early during Christ's 3-year ministry, and almost certainly somewhere near the Sea of Galilee. And interestingly, our text includes the longest Old Testament quotation in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, reading through verse 21, verse 23. Verses 9 through 23. Hear God's word. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. They asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" As far as the reading of God's Word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you pray, when you worship, when you talk or think about God, what emotions do you find surfacing most frequently? Is it awe? Is it a sense of peace and security? Is it joy and delight? Or is it a darker emotion, like anger or bitterness, an icy coldness perhaps, or a cringing fear? If you are consistently having one of those negative responses to the Lord, you need to do some serious soul searching. And ask whether the problem is connected to the trials and troubles of life, or to an unconfessed sin or pattern of sin. Or perhaps it's due to your having a faulty understanding of who God is and where you stand with Him in Christ. In our text here this morning, reminds us once again of the character of Jesus, our Savior. A Savior who is, among many other things, kind and gentle with His people. qualities that are closely connected with, associated with our Christmas celebrations and with the way Jesus entered our world. So on this final Sunday of Advent, let us reflect upon the gentleness of Jesus. We're going to look at three things together. We're going to begin with the tone or the tenor of Christ's earthly ministry. Well, here in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 14, Matthew writes, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him," against Jesus, "how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known." Well, here we find Jesus' reaction to the plotting and hostility of his enemies to be a bit surprising. In fact, it's so surprising that Matthew goes back to the Old Testament to explain and defend what he did. Verse 17. Notice that it might fulfill, or that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. You see, the normal response of kings to opposition, the normal response of kings to people who are opposing them or rebelling against them, is to crush them. Banishment, imprisonment, and of course, execution are some of the ways that kings use to silence their enemies. And the Jews of Jesus' day seem to have expected the Messiah to behave like a Herod or a Caesar. They were hoping for a king who would crush their enemies, a king who would cleanse their land of all evil and of evildoers, evil people, much like King Josiah had done many years before. And I think if we're honest, at times we also wish for something similar in our own evil day and age. Don't we sometimes think and feel like James and John did, as recorded in Luke 9, when he asked Jesus to bring down fire upon the Samaritans who had rejected their master. And indeed, as King of Israel, Jesus had both the right and the ability to do just that. In Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus says to Pilate, "Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will at once provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" And Jesus really didn't need angels at all, did he? The hands that healed the sick and raised up the dead had the power to instantly obliterate those who stood against him. But Jesus didn't do that. No, he just walked away. And that was something he did time and time again. Verse 19 here, "He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Yes, in the gospel accounts, we find that Jesus indeed questioned his enemies. He warned them, and he warned about them. He exposed their hypocrisy, and he silenced them. But other than the cleansing of the temple, nowhere do we read that he became physically aggressive with them. And he certainly didn't destroy them as they sought to do to him and as they rightly deserved. And here we find Jesus once again in this text before us, taking steps to de-escalate a confrontation. Again, beginning in verse 15. "But when Jesus knew of it," knew about their plot, "he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make Him known. And so we find Jesus leaving the area, and seeking to tone down the crowd's enthusiasm. Now, He didn't stop teaching or healing, but He acted quietly. He acted mildly, not aggressively, without pomp or show or posturing, without a raised voice or a raised fist, without hatred. And oh, how the church today needs to minister and to witness with that kind of mildness and gentleness. Yet Christ has commissioned the church to the gospel ministry, the ministry of making disciples. It's not to be an organization that seeks to advance a political or national agenda. It's not to entangle itself in the affairs of state. The church's mission is the Great Commission. And her weapon is the sword of the Spirit, not the sword of the state. It is through gospel preaching and the winning of souls that the church advances. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Of course, with those words, Jesus isn't prohibiting self-defense, defense of loved ones. He isn't prohibiting serving in law enforcement or in the armed forces. Though some of Jesus' own disciples were armed with swords. And indeed, God has called and empowered the state to protect her citizens, including, of course, the church. And yes, as individual Christians, we are also called to take our civic responsibilities seriously. We are called to stand up for the weak, to stand up for the vulnerable, the unborn, to stand up for justice and righteousness, to support decency and liberty. And there are many ways in Christian organizations in place for us to do just that. Pro-life organizations, legal defense organizations, homeless shelters, and the like. And some Christians are called to be politicians, to be political activists, civil servants, soldiers, and sworn officers. But as Christ followers, our involvement in political and social activities must be marked with much grace, much gentleness, and with meekness. We should never be driven to vengefulness or hatred or anger. We should always remember that our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but rather against spiritual forces of darkness. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Indeed, the mildness of Christ is the pattern for the church when facing persecution from ruling authorities. And God's people are being treated with cruelty and injustice for the sake of Christ. We are not to retaliate in kind. We are not to belittle or curse, not to hate or try to harm. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5, verse 44. And yes, we are to defend our faith, but not by returning evil for evil, not with hostile aggression. This is no easy assignment, especially when we're within our rights and liberties. And when the words of those who hate us for Christ's sake are so sharp, stinging, and painful. And when we tell others about their need for Jesus, we must always do so out of a sincere love and concern for them. We must be respectful, prayerful, meek, and humble as we witness. So is this the tenor of your and of my life, and of your and of my interactions with those around us? Do we live at all in a similar way to the one who did not quarrel or cry out? The tenor of our Savior's ministry. Well, let's look secondly at the tenderness of our Savior's ministry. Verse 20, again a quote from the book of Isaiah. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoking flax, and that can be translated perhaps more clearly as smoking wick, He will not quench, till He sends forth justice to victory. And so here again we have a beautiful prophecy, a beautiful description of how Jesus deals with His own people. The first Isaiah points us to a plant that grows in many streams, ponds, and lakes. Growing up in Michigan, my brothers and I used to have a load of fun with cattails. It's a type of reed that grows in marshes or along edges of ponds and lakes. And we would use these cattail stems and the fuzzy seed pods as hand grenades or torches or as clubs against one another. And the thing is, though, it didn't take long to realize that, like all reeds, cattail stems are hollow, brittle, and very fragile. You bend them just a little too far, and they snap, especially once they're dried out. In fact, if you see a patch of cattails, you'll see many that are broken and bent in half. And that's a picture we have here of believing saints who are struggling, who are hurting. Believers who are bent low, bruised and damaged, battered by sorrow or suffering or sin. And then the second picture here in verse 20 is that of a wick of a lamp or a candle, a wick that is just smoldering. There's a glow with a wisp of smoke, perhaps, but it no longer has an open flame. And this, too, is a vivid picture of someone with a faint and flickering faith in Jesus. Perhaps it's someone who's been away from the church for a while. Someone filled with doubts, or perhaps distracted by worldly things. Someone whose faith is weak due to neglect, perhaps, or sorrow, or some besetting sin or addiction. And both of these images here beautifully portray Jesus' gentle way with His own. He's never rough or heavy-handed with those reeds that are bruised and bent over. Nor will He snuff out, pinch off, or douse the smoldering wick. No, instead, He shields the tiny glow from the wind. And He gently blows to reignite it. There's no missing here the tender touch of the Master's hand in these images. Remember how Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Think of how gently Jesus treated the woman caught in adultery. Or how His heart went out to the crowds that Matthew described as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 9, verse 36. Or His tender handling of Peter following his threefold denial, and the gentle way He restored him. And that gentleness must have been especially attractive to Matthew, the gospel writer, for he was a former tax collector, an outcast, from his own people, a bruised reed himself. And then think too of how Jesus welcomed little children and blessed them. Or of his gentle touch with those with leprosy and various other diseases. Or of his patience and long-suffering with his vacillating, weak faith, spiritually dull disciples. Indeed, the face of Christ-like gentleness is the face of patience, mercy, and forgiveness. So is this Christ-like tenderness and mildness, this graciousness, evident in you and in me? Is it evident in us as parents, as teachers, as church leaders, as mature believers? Now, this doesn't mean that we look the other way when it comes to sin, when we encounter heresy and the like. Not at all. Jesus instructed, He corrected, He rebuked His followers, but He did so with great care. He wasn't wishy-washy, but His firmness was always marked by graciousness. It was always truth and grace when it came to His people. Indeed, listed among the fruit of the Spirit are the qualities of patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. But these characteristics don't come easily, do they? They don't come naturally. And as parents, as dads and moms, we especially know this, don't we? So often, if we're honest, we so often correct and discipline our children out of sinful anger, out of pettiness, sometimes even out of nastiness. Our old natures have wired that kind of stuff into us. We need to pray more, don't we? Remember, true gentleness is power, is authority under complete control. It's a quality that always seeks the good of others. It's Christ-like in character. All of our words, all of our actions should be tempered with godly and gracious gentleness and humility. Qualities of those who know, that they too are but forgiven sinners themselves. Objects of Christ's own gentleness and grace. The tenor and the tenderness of our Savior's ministry. But thirdly and finally, we need to look at the triumph of our Savior's ministry. Again, here in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. And drop down to verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. Until he leads or sends forth justice to victory. So here we find in these verses justice being mentioned twice. Justice or righteousness. These are bookends to God's mercy and gentleness. With God, justice and mercy aren't in conflict, but rather they complement each other. The Lord's perfect righteousness isn't a casualty of His kindness. Of course, His holy justice and wrath must be satisfied. For indeed, the wages, the penalty of sin is death. So how can a righteous and holy God be just and yet be the justifier of the wicked, as the Apostle Paul writes? Now you see, God's kindness, His compassion, His mercy, His gentleness comes at Christ's expense. It was He who paid sin's debt, bearing God's wrath and justice at Calvary. Familiar words of 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, where Paul writes, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. No, indeed, Christ's kindness, His mercy, His gentleness towards sinners came at a cost beyond our ability to comprehend. A debt paid over the entirety of His earthly life, but especially at its end, when Jesus paid the full and immeasurable wages of all of our sin as He suffered and died in our place, as our Savior, as our substitute. And in that, then, is His triumph. In that is His victory over all of His and over our great enemies. A victory won not by slaughtering His adversaries, not by military conquest. No, His great victory came about by the power of self-denial, of sacrifice, and of love. It was won when God the Son humbled Himself in the incarnation, exchanging all of His heavenly rights and privileges for swaddling clothes and a filthy manger. Exchanging the blinding glory of His divinity for the meekness, mildness, and weakness of infant humanity. His was the expense of infinite condescension from the highest heights of heaven down into the arms of a poor young woman. From the infinite wealth of heaven's court to the poverty and privation that surrounded His birth and childhood. His was a life of ridicule, rejection, and weariness. A life where Jesus often had no place to lay His head. And as He entered the world on that first Christmas morn, so He would enter Jerusalem again. Some 33 years later, in lowliness and gentleness, riding on the foal of a donkey on that first Palm Sunday. Indeed, Jesus became a lowly servant so that He might be gracious and gentle with unworthy sinners like you and like me. Oh, my listening friends, put your faith, your hope in this gentle Jesus, in this gentle Savior. Because the day is coming when Jesus will set aside His grace and kindness and take hold of the sword of justice and wrath, a day not of gentleness, but of judgment. A day when all grace and mercy will cease for unrepentant sinners. The Apostle John saw a vision of that day. In Revelation 19, verse 11, he wrote, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And by this just and almighty judge, his enemies will be ever, forever cast down. But today, but right now, is yet the day of grace. It's the day of salvation. It's the day of divine gentleness. And Jesus graciously calls out His gospel summons, saying, Come to Me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Heed this gracious summons of the gentle Jesus, our meek and mild Savior. Go to Him who was born a helpless babe in Bethlehem so many years ago. And by faith, trust, love, and follow Him all the days of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care. Prepare us for heaven to live with thee there. Heavenly Father, we see your heart so clearly in Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank and praise you for all your tender mercies in and through him. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to live gentle and Christ-like lives as we follow in his footsteps on our way to your eternal presence. This we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Turn in our Psalter hymnals to sing hymn number 413. Hymn number 413, I heard the voice of Jesus say. We'll stand to sing the three stanzas.